Well, amen. It's good to be back again tonight. Good to see all of you that have come out to the revival meeting. Thank you for being faithful. And I like revival meetings. Amen. And we need them. Somebody asked Billy Sunday one time, they said, why are you so big on revival? You know, everybody's going to need a, you know, after a while it wears off and somebody's going to need revival again. And he said, we all take a bath, but we all know we're going to get dirty again. We still have to take a bath, don't we? Amen. And so that's what revival is, and it's what it should be, a time when we do some thinking about our hearts and thinking about our lives and see what more we can do for Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 36, look in verse number 1. If you're happy you're saved tonight, let me hear you say amen. 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 Good. Verse number 1, the Bible says, then wrought Bezaliel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaliel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart, notice this, stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Boy, I tell you, think you take a lot of offerings up around here. Amen. They did it every morning. Look at the next verse. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. I want to talk to you tonight about a very important character. The Bible says his name is Bezaliel. I believe he's probably one of the most important characters in this message. The Bible said that he was just an ordinary man, but he used his talents to follow Christ and to obey the man of God and to help the man of God. And I tell you what, I don't think there's anything more important in all the world for a Christian to do than to be led by the Spirit of God. I believe that in everything we do, we ought to be led by the Spirit of God. I'm talking about in the way we make our decisions, in the things that we do, the way we conduct our homes, the way that we conduct our lives. I think we ought to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Hey, listen, whenever it came time for these men to do the work and they were getting ready to build the tabernacle of God, there was something for everybody to do. There was something for everybody to get involved in. And listen, friend, I tell you, the will of God tonight is not just for one or two or three of us in here. I believe the will of God's for everybody. I believe it's for every individual. And tonight I want to preach a message, the Lord will help me, on this thought, doing your part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I preach. Lord, I pray that this would be the message that we need to hear. Lord, I pray that you'd just use me. Lord, I want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to have a tender heart and do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Lord, I pray if there be someone here that are lost or backslidden or need to make some decisions, Lord, I pray that they would make the decision that needs to be made tonight. And Lord, that they would leave this place differently and change. Bless, I pray, the service. Lord, let heaven swing low tonight and help me to preach as if though this were the last time I'd ever have the opportunity. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I believe that we live in mediocre times. What I mean by that is we just don't believe that extraordinary things can happen anymore. Well, we talk about revival and we talk about God stirring up this nation, but when it gets right down to it, I found out that most people really don't believe it can happen. You start talking about revival, you start talking about something big and exciting happening in America again and God stirring up hearts again, and more, you look out across the audience, you see people rolling their eyes. Now, most people will tell you that they want revival, but they don't really mean it. And I think a lot of times Christians stop praying for revival altogether for two reasons. First of all, they don't want revival because they're afraid of it. Because revival is not always a fun thing, friend. I found out that revival sometimes makes me do things that I don't want to do. If revival really comes into a person's life, They may have to start reading their Bible, preacher. If a person really gets a revival, a person really gets on fire about serving God, they may have to start praying every day. You may have to start being more faithful to church. God forbid, if God really got a hold of your heart tonight, you may have to start tithing. See, revival's not always an exciting thing. Sometimes revival's doing some deep soul searching and man looking in there and seeing what we can clean up and seeing what the Holy Spirit can fix in our life. But I think another reason why people don't pray for revival is because simply they just don't believe that it can happen. But friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that I believe that God still has another revival waiting in the wings. Amen. I believe with all my heart. I believe that God can still do something for this country. And if you don't believe that God's hand can still move across this land and touch our hearts again and heal our wounds and open up our eyes, then what in the world are we even doing here tonight? Why do we even bother with church? Why do we even bother with prayer and with faithfulness and with all the work that goes on? Why don't we just turn off the lights and close up all the doors and just go home? Hey, listen, friend, I don't think God is through with America yet. Amen. If He was done, if He was through, He would have already taken us out of here. I haven't heard any trumpets lately, though, have you? Amen. Hey, listen, I don't think God's done. We think that somehow God's lost the power that He used to have. With Oxendine, we read the stories in the Bible how Jesus walked on the water. And we believe it. We read about Him raising Lazarus from the dead, and we believe that He did those things. We believe that He healed the blind eyes. We believe that He made the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. We believe all of those things. But we think that somehow, during the time since Jesus has died and risen from the dead, we think that somehow over these past 2,000 years, God somehow has lost that power that He once used to have. We don't think He can still do the things that He used to do. Oh, Brother Randy, come on, be serious with me tonight. You don't actually think God could heal somebody that's been blind all their life, do you? Huh? You don't think that God could actually make somebody that's deaf hear again, do you? Last I checked, those things happened in the New Testament. Oh, Brother Randy, you don't think God could actually heal somebody from cancer or heal somebody with a terminal illness, do you? Hey, listen, friend, come on now. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse number 1, He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Well, I tell you, Jesus had the power to raise the dead. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. Well, I don't know if I'd want to go with many funerals with Jesus. Amen. Well, you come walking in that funeral home and all of a sudden that person in the casket sits up. Amen. I don't know if I'd want to... Man, you imagine walking through a graveyard with Jesus, all of a sudden the graves start busting open. You know what I mean? Hey, listen, friend, I believe that God is still on the throne. Amen. God's still in control of things. We think somehow He's too weak or too small to shake up this nation. But I got news for you tonight, dear friend. God's not taking no Malox moment. Amen. He's still healing the blind eyes and He's still healing the deaf ears. He can still make the dumb to speak. He can still raise the dead. And He can still save lost sinners. Brother, God's not dead. He's still up and kicking. And if you ask me, He's doing just fine. God knows what's going on. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to introduce this Bible character to you. His name is Bezaliel. Now, that name might not ring a bell in your mind. It certainly didn't in mine when I first began to study about him. But I found out, the more I read about this man, that he was probably one of the most important characters in the book of the Exodus. You see, he was the chief architect, the master builder, you might say, of the tabernacle, God's earthly dwelling place. I want you to flip over to Exodus 31 with me tonight. Exodus 31, and look in verse number 1. If you're still with me, say amen. Look at verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." That's important, amen. "In wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, in the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of... And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in all the hearts that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Then he goes on to list all the things that God wanted them to build. the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick with all its furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all its furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Now I want you to back up and notice one interesting phrase with me tonight. Look at verse number 3. He says, "And I have filled him." Who is that? That he's talking about? Moses? No. That's talking about Bezaliel. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Boy, isn't that interesting, preacher? You know what that tells me? That tells me that God not only can fill preachers, and God not only can fill evangelists, and God not only can fill missionaries, but God can fill the layman too.
That's right.
Amen. Now listen, friend, I don't think that God's going to give you quite the same feeling that He would whenever He gives you a preacher when he stands behind the pulpit and begins to preach His Word, because he's got a call upon his life to do that. But I'm saying, for your everyday life, for the decisions that you make, for the way that you run your marriage, for the way that you conduct your home, I believe that everything you do ought to be led by the inspiration of the Spirit of God in your life by walking with the Lord. Hey, listen, friend, I want you to look at chapter number 35. Flip over there real quick with me tonight. We're going to lay a little bit of groundwork and I'll start preaching. Exodus chapter number 35, look in verse number 4. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever, notice this, is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Look at verse number 10. "And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Notice verse number 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart," there it is again, "stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." Verse number 22. "They came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted." Verse number 25, "And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands." Verse 26, "And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." Verse number 30, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called thy name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Hear me tonight, Christian. I get so weary of hearing the excuse, "Well, God never called me to do anything, so the will of God doesn't apply to me." Brother, that is an excuse. That is a crutch that people try to give, but that is an excuse that just doesn't hold up. Because here we find in the Scriptures both men and women and their families all being used and led by the Spirit of God to use their talents and their skills to build the holy tabernacle of Jehovah God. Hey, listen, friend, God told Moses just how He wanted things to look and how He wanted things to be done. He gave him all the measurements. He gave him all the specs. He said, "Moses, this is how exactly things have to be built. Things have to be made." Hey, but listen, somebody had to build the thing. Moses couldn't do it by himself. Somebody had to pay for it. Somebody had to maintain it. Who do you think it was? God's people. God wanted the work to be done. He didn't call on warriors and soldiers to fight. He didn't call for preachers and prophets. He didn't call for philosophers and scribes. No, who did He call? He called for builders and engravers and seamstresses and carpenters and carvers and sculptors. Someone had to come and make the laver to wash in. They had to make the brazen altar, the outer gates, and the large frame of the massive tabernacle. Women came and sewed goat's hair and ram skin and made the fine and purple scarlet linens. They made the priest's robe with the breastplates of diamonds and rubies and sapphires and emeralds and costly stones. 12 precious stones, each one of them representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Someone had to make the veil, separate the people from the Holy of Holies, the place where God's glory would come down and rest upon that mercy seat and make atonement for their sins. They had to make the altar of incense. the golden candlesticks, all the furniture, all the anointing oil, the sweet incense for the holy place. And get this tonight, friend. Bezaliel himself was the man put in charge of all these things. No doubt we could go on and on and on tonight about all of the special details of all these pieces of furniture. Brother, if we was to get these pastors up here tonight and just begin to talk about all the different typology and all the special things that these pieces of furniture meant, boy, we could have ourselves a time just talking about that. Bezaliel was the man put in charge of making sure everything was done right and built right. I mean, he was the one that made the brazen altar. He was also the one that made the Holy Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine, preacher? What a responsibility. What a job! I mean, listen, friend, you can't tell me tonight that he wasn't a righteous man, a holy man. You can't tell me that he didn't have things cleaned up in his life. I mean, we're talking about the Holy Ark of the Covenant. That same Ark of the Covenant that, listen, whenever the priests and Joshua, whenever they came up to the Jordan River, and they was holding that Ark and their feet touched the brim of water, the Bible said that the Jordan River was driven back on its banks. It was the same Ark that whenever they had it on a new cart and they were trying to transport that thing and it began to fall off, a man came up and he tried to put his hands upon that Ark to keep it from falling, and he tried to stay up that Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as he touched it, God said that that piece of furniture is so holy that God killed him dead on the spot. Bezaliel was the man who had the responsibility to build that thing. I mean, what an honor. What a job. I mean, and slowly and very carefully and meticulously, he begins to melt down the gold and he begins to form this thing and he begins to form those cherubims as they stuck their wings out facing one another as if though they were guarding the glory of God. You see, there was something for everyone to do. And the will of God is not just for one or two of us in here tonight. It's for the whole church. The Bible said that they were filled with the Spirit of God. He said in Exodus 31 verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I'll tell you what our churches need again. We need some Spirit-filled Christians. Amen. I'm talking about some Christians that'll keep their life clean. I'm talking about some Christians that try to be holy and try to walk with God. I mean, whatever happened to the days, preacher, where we had prayer warriors? I'm talking about whenever a need would arise in the church, whenever there was a revival that was going on, the preacher could go to certain individuals that he knew was godly people, that people that were separated, people that were clean, people that were right with God, and he could take that a need to them, and he could put confidence in them that they would stay up into the wee hours of the morning and praying and getting a hold of God. He could take a need to certain individuals, and he knew that they would fast and that they would pray and that they would seek God's face. Whatever happened to believing that God can do things. Well, we say we believe it, friend. If we believed it, we'd pray like we believed it. Whatever happened to the days when we had Spirit-filled Christians? Well, we think just because we show up for the service that we're doing God some big favor. We think just because we sit down and we pray three times a day at every meal that God's really impressed with us. Well, we just the glue that holds the church together, huh? Well, we're so spiritual, we can quote all of John 11 and verse 35. Part A and B from memory. Jesus and wept at the same time. We wonder why God's not speaking to us. Wonder why God's not moving. Wonder why nothing's ever being shaken up. We wonder why our lives aren't being changed. We wonder why we can't get any prayers answered. It's because, friend, we can't even stay right with God long enough to get back to the house. Hey, listen, friend, we can forget about our prayers moving mountains. We can't even move the mustard seed. We have got to get back to being led by the Spirit of God. Well, you read about the old revival meetings. Those preachers worked hard, probably twice as hard, if truth be known. They didn't believe that it was going to happen without God. Nowadays, man, we got every promotion, we got every method, we got every trick in the book. One thing we leave out is God. We think we can do it on our own. That's why we don't pray. That's why we don't read our Bibles like we should. Because we think that we can make it in our own power, in our own merit. Hey, listen, friend, I believe that we ought to be led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that, hey, listen, the day that we get saved, that Jesus Christ comes in, He moves in our heart. You realize that tonight, dear friend? You realize the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together, there will I be in the midst of them. That means that the Holy Spirit comes to church every time that we meet. That means He's here and He's walking the aisles and He's walking the pews and He deals with our hearts and He tells us what decisions need to be made. But let me be, ask you something tonight, friend. When was the last time that you sat in church and you actually thought about the Holy Spirit being there? And you actually prayed, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm just asking tonight. Whenever Jesus Christ was about to ascend, He said, I'm going unto heaven. He says, but I'm going to send to you another Comforter. And that Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. The day that I got saved, Jesus Christ came in and dwelt me. He lives inside of my heart. You know what that means? That means whenever I sin, there's something deep down inside of me that gets disturbed. You know why I don't listen to rock and roll music? Because I feel guilty about it. That Holy Spirit would tear me up inside. You know why I don't drink? Why I don't carouse around? Why I don't go out and cheat on my wife? I'll tell you why. Because there's something inside of me called the Holy Spirit that makes me want to live right. Brother, I tell you, that's an evidence of salvation. The Bible says that whenever you get saved, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You know what that means? That means whenever you go into some kind of a place that you shouldn't be, you realize the Holy Spirit just doesn't come out of your body and wait at the front door for you to come back out. No. He goes in there with you. Whenever you're drinking a bottle of beer, Holy Spirit doesn't just come calling out and wait for you to get done. No. We pollute the temple of God. Whenever we're smoking a cigarette, you think the Holy Spirit just waits for us to get done? No. I think every once in a while we ought to just pray and ask God to forgive us for the way that we treat the Holy Spirit of God. You wouldn't come into church tonight and you wouldn't sit in the pew and drink a Budweiser while I'm preaching, would you? You said, Brother Randy, I'd never do that. This is the house of God. This is the place where we have church. It'd be disrespectful for me to sit here and drink a Budweiser tonight. Can I tell you something, friend? If you got saved, your body's the temple of God. Amen. We have to treat our body like we would treat this church building. You wouldn't come in here tonight and you wouldn't have your headphones on, your Walkman playing AC/DC while I'm preaching. Oh, Brother Randy, I wouldn't do that. That's disrespectful. I think the Holy Spirit feels whenever we do these things. Whatever happened to us fearing God? Whatever happened to us wondering what God feels about us? Oh, Brother Randy, it's my life. I can do whatever I want to. No, I'm here to tell you tonight, dear friend, that if you were saved, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Jesus died on Calvary not just to save you, friend. He paid your sins debt, and you belong to Christ. You imagine tonight if I was to buy a car off Brother Lance. I said, Brother Lance, I'm going to buy your Grand Marquis. And man, I pay him the money. I give him whatever he's asking for it, you know. He gives me the keys. I get the title all changed over into my name. Take it home with me. Park it outside my house. Go out the next morning. I want to go jump in my Grand Marquis. Go take it for a spin. Walk outside and it's gone. I'm going to think, man, somebody stole my car. Somebody swiped my new car that I just bought. And so, man, I'm sitting there and I'm worried about it and I'm all frantic about what happened to my car. A couple hours later, here comes Brother Lance. He comes driving up in it, parks it in my parking lot. I say, Brother Lance, I know that that used to be your car, but I just bought it from you. And it's my car now. He said, well, I know that. I know. And I know it's your car. I know you own it. I know you paid for it. But
But I plan on using it every once in a while, if you don't mind. I said, well, I bought it. It's mine now. I don't want you just using it whenever you want to. I don't want you just taking it wherever you want to, because I paid for it. It's my car now. Hey, but you know what? We have the same idea about our life. Jesus bought and paid for us, and we think we can just use our life for whatever we want to do with it. We think we can just do with our bodies with whatever we want to do with it. And God's sitting up in heaven and He's saying, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. I died to buy your sin debt. I saved you from hell. You are not your own. Amen. We've been bought with a price. God wants us to live differently. God wants us to live separated in holy lives. Saw something interesting in this story. Bible just happens to mention Brother Oxendine, Bezaliel's grandfather. I think God puts things in the Bible for a reason, don't you? Hey, listen, I believe every word of the Bible. I don't think that any of it is there by mistake. You say, Brother Randy, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe every little word? I believe every bit of it. Amen. I like what that old black preacher said. I believe the Bible from kiva to kiva. And I even believe the cover because it says it's a holy Bible. Amen. I believe it all. Hey, but listen, I want you to notice this. The Bible says that Bezaliel's granddaddy was a man named Hur. The Bible said he was the son of Uri, the son of Hur. And that name might not ring a bell in your mind right now, but I want you to think back with me to the story where Moses is standing up on top of a mountain. And down below him in the valley, the children of Israel are fighting against an army of Amalek. And the Bible says that whenever Moses stood up on top of that mountain, that as long as he kept his hands raised up, the children of Israel would prevail against the armies of Amalek. When his arms became tired and began to fall, the children of Amalek would start to beat the armies of Israel. So two men went up on top of that mountain with Moses. One man was named Aaron, and the other was named Hur. And the Bible says that they took Moses' hands, and they stayed him up. They held his hands up until the children of Israel had defeated the armies of Amalek. Now that was Bezaliel's granddaddy. But you know what? I don't ever find, preacher, a story in the Bible, and I've looked, I've tried to study everything I could find about Bezaliel. I don't find him one time standing up on top of a mountain like his granddaddy, holding Moses' hands up. I don't see him one time ever in battle with a sword in his hand, going into war, fighting for the man of God. And I tell you what he could do. Every time something needed to be done, every time something needed to be built, every time a new project came up, every time there was something going on at the temple, at the tabernacle of God, old Bezaliel said, hey, count me in. I'll be there. Man, mark it down. I'll be in my place. I'll stay up the hands of the man of God. I'll do what I can. Spirit filled. Look back with me again in Exodus chapter 35. Look in verse number 21. Look what the Bible says. He says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice tonight, just the next few minutes, three things that will happen in your life when you are filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, we see in this Scriptures that you'll have a stirred heart. Amen. A stirred heart. The Bible says they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. That means, dear friend, that God laid a burden on their hearts for the work that had to be done. You ever gone to the Lord in prayer before because you were burdened about meeting somebody's need? And then you really, genuinely, from the bottom of your heart, you wanted God to allow you to help that person. And you were sincere about it. You said, Lord, I don't really have the money, but Lord, if you'll provide a way, I'd like to meet that need. You ever done that before? You know what that was evidence of? That was evidence of a stirred heart. Well, you ever been sitting in church before and the conviction of God comes over you and And the invitation's given. You come down to the altar and you begin to pray. Man, your heart's so burdened, man, either about sin or because you just want to serve God. Hey, listen, friend, that's evidence that God was stirring your heart. And listen, whenever you walk with God, whenever you stay close to God, there'll be evidence there. There'll be evidence that God's stirring you up. I ran into a little missionary lady. I was preaching a tent revival in Charleston, South Carolina. This little missionary lady came up to me. Her name was Marilyn Ramsey. She's a missionary to Romania. And she came to me at that meeting and she said, "Brother Randy," she said, "I want to tell you my testimony." I said, "Oh man, I want to hear it." She came that night and she brought an accordion with her and she played it for everybody that was there in the tent and she sang. And brother, I tell you what, that little lady had more power of God on her life. I mean, we had a time. Just did a great job. After the service was over, we began to talk. And she said, "Brother Randy, let me tell you a little bit of my life story." She said, "Brother Taylor, a few years ago, my husband passed away and all my kids are married and out of the house." And she said, "The Lord just started working on my heart about being a missionary to Romania." And listen, ladies and gentlemen, this lady was well into her 60s, almost 70s. And she said, "Brother Taylor," she said, "I tried to raise a little bit of support. I tried to do my best I could on deputation," she said, "but I just got over there as fast as I could." She said, "You'd be surprised how many preachers criticized me, call me a woman preacher and all the rest of that." She said, "But I've never preached a sermon. I've never done anything like that. I'm not a woman preacher." She said, "All I did was go over to Romania and started winning people to Christ, especially children. Started a Sunday school class and began to teach those kids the Bible." She said, "I've been doing that over there for a while now." And she said, "I've got a lot of converts." And she said, "But I'm over here back in the United States on furlough." She said, "But over there in Romania tonight, there is a native pastor that I won to Christ that's their pastor in that church." You know what all started from? A stirred heart. Amen. She said, "Brother Randy, you want to know who my inspiration was?" I said, "Do I ever?" She said, "It was a lady that surrendered to go to the mission field in her 80s. Oh, Brother Taylor, I'm too old to serve God. I'm too young to serve God." Hey, listen, friend, as long as there's breath in our bodies, we can be used of God. We can be used of God. Number two tonight, not only will you have a stirred heart, but I believe God will also give you a willing heart. Look what he said. He said, "And everyone whom his Spirit made willing." Now, word willing literally means to volunteer or to present. Whenever I hear those two words, it always reminds me of Romans 12 and verse number 1, where God said, "I beseech you by the power of God that ye present, that you yield, that you volunteer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Friend, what I want you to understand tonight is it doesn't matter if you can sing or preach or run a computer or drive a truck or build. God gave you the talents that you have for a reason. And that is you are commanded to use your abilities however you can to further the cause of Christ and be a blessing, especially in your local church. Right. Listen, I tell you what. I believe with all my heart that God has put into my heart to be a preacher. I know He's called me to preach. I know He wants me to be an evangelist. I've never wanted to do anything else. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a missionary. I know this is what God has for me in my life. And I believe that God put the ability in me to be able to preach. I think that's what He does when He calls somebody. I think that's an evidence that you've been called. If you can't preach, brother, you ain't been called. Because I believe whom God calls, He equips. Right. Now, y'all would all probably agree tonight that since God called me to be a preacher, that I should use my ability to preach. Would you agree with that? You would think, "Brother Taylor, you're backslidden if you don't preach." I believe that too. I believe if I ever get to the point in my life where I don't want to preach anymore, I think I'm a backslidden preacher. Amen. But you know what? God didn't call everybody to preach. Brother, if we was all preachers tonight, we'd probably eat each other alive. God didn't call everybody to preach, but He made some of you with the ability to sing. And He made some of you with the ability to work on automobiles. Not everybody's mechanically inclined, preacher. I know some people that, man, they know everything there is to know about car engines and transmissions and all the rest of that kind of stuff. You think that you were born mechanically inclined for no reason at all? I think God put that ability in certain people for a reason so they can be a blessing. I know some people that are just naturally good at working computers. Brother, not everybody knows how to work a computer. Just ask my dad. He does not know how to work a computer. I try to discourage him from ever turning a computer on. Amen? Because I don't want to have to fix anything he messes up. But some people can. Not everybody can play the piano. Brother, I was watching Brother Stephen. He can come over here, man. He can play Amazing Grace. He can play How Great Thou Art and all that kind of stuff. Brother, if you was to ask me tonight to come over here and play an offertory of How Great Thou Art, it'd sound horrible. Oh, I can play chopsticks and I can play Mary Had a Little Lamb and that's about it. Not everybody has those talents. What I'm trying to say tonight, friend, God made you the way you are for a reason. You are commanded to use those talents to serve God. You're commanded to find a way to serve Christ. Well, Brother Randy, all I can do is sow. Well, find a way to be a blessing with it. Well, Brother Randy, all I can do, all I am is a plumber. Well, find a way to be a blessing with that. Well, Brother Randy, all I can do is build. Well, Brother, find a way to help out. Find a way to do something for Christ. Brother, there's plenty for everybody to do when it comes to the will of God. We have some men that come out to our campgrounds from time to time. They're from Saginaw, Michigan. And all they are, they're not singers, they're not preachers, they're steel workers. And these men, they have formed a little ministry in their church called Men for Missions. And all they do, they take all their vacation time and they get together and they'll plan a trip. They'll go overseas and they'll help a missionary build a new auditorium. They've come to our campground on their vacation time and they've built our gymnasium. They came another time and they built our church auditorium. I preached at a little church in Virginia a month or so ago. And they went there on their vacation time and built their gymnasium. They can't do much. They're not preachers. They're not called of God to do anything in that area. But these men do what they can and they are a blessing just by using the talents that they have. Brother, I tell you what, you'll not find a more fired up and excited group of men than those guys. Man, they just think it is such an honor to serve God. When you get around a brother, whenever you work with them, you begin to talk to those fellows about what they're doing, and they'll just begin to weep and cry about how God's given them an opportunity to serve. That's what I'm talking about tonight, friend. Find what your abilities are and use them for God. But you know, one of the things I noticed in this story is not everyone that we read about had a willing heart. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Randy? Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, they came both men and women, as many as were willing. You know what that tells me? That tells me not everybody was. And there's always a group of pessimists in every church. There's always a critical crowd. There's always a bitter crowd. There's always a crowd that sits back and looks and says, can't be done. And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, it is a whole lot easier to be a pessimist than an optimist. Isn't it? Boy, I tell you what, it's easy to sit around and critique things. It's easy to sit around and criticize things. But it's hard to stand up and do something for God. Well, I tell you what, you'll get a group of men together and you'll have a work day and you'll come there and everybody will be excited. Everybody will be all pumped up about the work that has to be done. And then you get one old mealy mouth show up and begin to gripe. And all of a sudden, all them guys that were so excited about working, now all they want to do is stand around and eat donuts. And they don't want to work no more either. Hey, listen, friend, it's easy to be a pessimist. It's hard to be an optimist. It's hard to actually do something for Christ. And I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, that if you don't go soul winning and you don't tithe, you don't give to missions, you don't teach a Sunday school class, you don't get involved in some capacity at your church, you don't have any right criticizing anybody that's doing anything at this church. Amen. Hey, listen, friend, get involved. Get involved. Well, we make up excuses for why we can't serve God. I've often said excuses are a lot like feet. Everybody's got at least two of them and they usually stink. Amen. Hey, listen, friend, we don't need to make excuses. We need to just follow Christ. The Bible said we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. You realize that the name
that we call ourselves Christian, you realize that's not a name that we just got the day we got saved? I believe that the name Christian is something that you've got to earn. I believe that is a testimony that is given to us by the way that we live. You say, Brother Randy, how do you know that? Look at Acts 11, verse 26. I'll read it to you real quick. Last part of the verse says, in that whole year they assembled together themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, listen to this, were called Christians first in Antioch. Can I ask you something tonight? Who do you think those disciples were called Christians by? The people of Antioch. They weren't called Christians by the rest of the believers. They were called Christians by the people that were watching them, by the town folk. There was something about them that was Christ-like. I don't know, preacher, maybe it was because they had a smile on their face. Maybe whenever they saw them, they were singing or whistling. Maybe they actually looked like they were enjoying serving God. Whatever it was about these men made those folks in Antioch say, wow, they must be Christians. They're awfully Christ-like. Hey, listen, friend, that's the way we got to live our life. Well, we walk around with a critical attitude. We walk around all the time ready to tell somebody off. Brother, that's not a Christ-like attitude. That's not the way we ought to live. Christians don't act that way. Amen. Brother, I believe we ought to have integrity. I believe, listen, friend, if you've been saved, I believe you ought to have more decency, more integrity. You ought to be the most honest person in your neighborhood. You know why? Because you bear the name of Christ. Boy, don't go around telling people that you come to Calvary Baptist Church if you don't pay your bills. Amen. Whatever you do, don't tell them your pastor is Pastor Ken Lance and that you are a born-again, God-fearing Baptist Christian. If you're writing hot checks, come on now. Don't lose me now. It's not time to pray. I'm telling you, the fact that we have been saved, the fact that we are God's people, ought to make us have a desire to be more honest and more decent than anybody else. Brother, I tell you what, listen, there was a day when integrity meant something. Amen. Brother, I was at a church not too long ago. I was preaching in Connecticut, and I'm sitting down at a dinner table with this pastor. The waitress came by, and he hands her a gospel tract. And on the front of the tract, it had all kind of different dollar bills on there. It had ones and fives and hundreds and fifties on there. And on the front of the tract, it said, "Better than money." Talking about salvation. He handed it to that waitress, and he knew who she was. She had been to his church before. She said, "Man, preacher, thanks for inviting me back out there again. I know we need to get our family back in church." She said, "But preacher, I just want to tell you this. I wouldn't leave those tracts here anymore." He said, "Now, why is that?" She said, "Well, some of the waitresses have been getting mad." He said, "Why in the world would waitresses get mad that we're leaving these gospel tracts on the table? I mean, we're just trying to invite them to church. We're just trying to tell them about Jesus. What in the world would make them mad?" And she said, "Well, there's been a lot of people coming here lately and laying those tracts down on the table, not putting any money in them." And I could see that preacher's face, Miss Pat, I mean, turning five shades of red. And he tried to be nice, as nice as he could. But when he got back to church that Sunday night, brother, he let those people have it. I mean, I didn't even need to preach after he got done. He said, "Listen, folks," he said, "I know that salvation is better than money. I know that." He said, "But that track is not going to pay that woman's kid's school bill. That track is not going to help that lady financially." He said, "If you're going to go into a restaurant and you leave a gospel track with our church's name on it," he said, "don't just leave 15%, leave 25%. Because we bear the name of Christ." I've had people tell me, "Brother Oxendine, well, I don't tip waitresses any more than I only tie 10% to God, so I don't tip waitresses any more than I tip God." You know, I say to that, shame on you for only giving God 10%. Amen. Guarantee you give more than 10% to some of your credit cards. Amen. Brother, I tell you what, we bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of Christ. We have to have the right spirit, the right attitude.
I tell you, there in our county in West Virginia, we've got a lot of deer. Deer everywhere. We were talking about this the other night about hitting deer. Brother, you can't live very long in West Virginia before you total your car. I'm serious. There's deer all over the place. Not very many good bucks, but we got a lot of deer. The more I tell you about the middle of August, you'll be driving down the road and you'll see some of these dead deer laying on the side there. You can always tell when they've been there a while. Because, man, that hot August sun will be baking down on them. And they'll begin to bloat up and they'll begin to swell. And you'll see them laying on the side of the road and, man, their legs are poking out like this right here. And let me warn you, friend, if you ever encounter an animal that is in that situation, don't try to move it. I mean, don't try to mess with that thing. Now, I know little boys like to play with dead animals and they think it's cool and they think it's interesting. But let me warn you guys, you ever find an animal that's all bloated like that and that's been there a while, don't try to touch it. Whatever you do, don't get a stick and poke at it. Because, brother, if you do, that thing is liable to blow up and get its, you know what, all over the place. Now, can I be honest with you about something tonight, friend? There are some Christians I know that when I see them coming, I try to avoid them, preacher. That may sound mean, that may sound rude. And listen, I'll be nice to them, I'll shake their hand, I'll smile, I'll tell them God bless you. But I don't want to be around them that much because I know that they have been so bitter, they have been so jealous, they have been so mean for so long, and they've harbored that up in their heart for so long that, brother, I'm scared one of these days they're liable to blow up. And I don't want to be there when it happens. Amen. Hey, listen, friend, we got to have the right attitude. Oh, Brother Ray, you don't understand what I've been through. And I don't. But I do know that hurting people will hurt people. And whenever you're hurt, you'll say things you didn't mean to say. You'll do things you didn't mean to do. Brother, we got to have the right kind of spirit, the right kind of attitude. Let me say number four, and we'll go to the house. Not only do we have a stirred heart, a willing heart, but I also believe, and don't throw rocks at me now, but I believe that God will also give you a giving heart. Look back in that verse with me again. Exodus 35:22. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. I believe that whenever you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll begin to want to do more for Christ than you ever did before. I believe God will put a willingness there to do things. You say, Brother Randy, I just don't see giving all that money to Christ, and I just don't see all that. And man, I tell you what, some of you remember what it was like before you got saved. And now your friends look at you and they say, you mean to tell me you tithe 10% of your income to church? And they look at you and they say, are you crazy? Well, what happened? God's put a willingness in there to give. God changed your life whenever you got saved, whenever you got right with God. People say, man, good night, you give how much to missions? You mean to tell me that you even give special offerings? Why do we do that? Because God's given you a giving heart, stirred you up, given you a willing heart about it. I'll tell you why a lot of Christians don't. You know, a preacher gets up and he'll begin to read a missionary letter. And man, while the preacher's reading the missionary letter, you look out there and people are yawning, people are falling asleep in their pew. Could care less about what the missionary letter says. You know why people don't care about what those letters say? Because most of the time they're not giving anything to the missionaries. They're not paying anything into the mission budget. They're not trying to give any faith promise giving or anything like that. And so, man, those letters don't mean nothing. Because the Bible says that where your treasures are laid up, there will your heart be also. But you know what? I guarantee you, friend, whenever you have to start putting your precious dollars into that offering plate, whenever you start giving your money towards those missionaries, you're going to find yourself a whole lot more interested in what's going on in those people's life. And all of a sudden, you're going to be sitting on the end of your pew saying, oh man, amen, look how many people got saved at that missionary's place. Man, thank God, look what's going on over there. Listen, you have no idea what's going on with your missionaries. Miracles that God's working in their life. Where your treasures are laid up, there will your heart be also.
Look at one more passage of Scripture with me, and I'll close with this. 2 Chronicles, flip there with me tonight. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 1. I believe God puts things in the Bible for a reason. And when I saw this, I just don't think this is something I could leave out of the message. I think it's important. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 1. Look with me in verse number 4. This is, of course, the passage of Scripture where King Solomon had just taken his father David's throne. And the Bible said that he took the brazen altar and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And the Lord asked Solomon, He said, I'll give you anything you want, anything in the world. Solomon, what is it that you want? And we know Solomon could have asked for riches, he could have asked for fame, but he asked for wisdom. And God granted it to him, made him the wisest man that ever lived. But look at verse number 4. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kadesh-Jerim to the place which David had prepared for it. They had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar, look at this next name, that Bezaleel, the name ring a bell, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made. He put it before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. You know, friend, I'm sure back in the day whenever Bezaleel began to make that brazen altar, whenever he began to do all that work, I'm sure that he never dreamed that the work he did, that the investment he made, would still be in use all of those years later. I don't think it ever even crossed his mind that Israel would now have a king and that all the children of Israel would be gathered in front of it and that they'd be offering 1,000 burnt offerings on that thing. Hey, listen, friend, what I'm trying to say tonight is the things that you invest to Christ, the things that you invest in the work of God, they continue to pay dividends forever and forever and forever. Man, you live for yourself. You live a selfish life. You'll die a selfish life. Brother, you can work. You can make all the money you want, but you can't take it with you when you die. Never seen a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. Can't take it with you. The things you give to Christ pay off forever and forever and forever. You can close your Bibles. Look this way. I'm done. I was preaching in Hartford City, Connecticut. This church, Brother Lance, is situated right in between Harvard and Yale University. And everybody in that church spoke proper English. I mean proper. I never felt like such a redneck hick in all my life as when I preached at that church. I'm telling you. But I tell you, the church, they aren't stuffy. They aren't stuck up. They are on fire. I mean, they are burning up the woods out there. Just a great fired up Baptist church. The pastor told me, he said, Brother Randy, I did something a little different at our missions conference. He said, I wrote all my missionaries in advance. And I asked them if they would send me a letter with a total of how many people they had seen saved that year up until that point. He said, I just wanted a total from all of them, see what they had done. The figures began to come in on the last night of the mission conference. He opened up the letter with all the totals on it. And he told his people that just the missionaries that they supported, just in that 1 year's time, had seen over 53,000 people saved. He said it blew my folks away. He said it shocked them to see what their money was going towards. It shocked them to see that they were really making a difference. Friend, you've got no idea what those missionaries are doing overseas. The miracles that God's working in their life, the prayers that are being answered. I'm here to tell you, friend, keep serving God. Keep staying faithful. Keep giving. Amen. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. And I believe that each and every one of us were born with talents that make us unique, that make us the individuals that we are. And God commands us to use those talents to be a blessing. I don't know this tonight, but I imagine that if I was to ask your preacher, I imagine he's got some things on his heart. I'm sure he'd like to see some more kids being picked up. I'm sure he wouldn't mind if the church was able to start another van route. They just had somebody to do it. I haven't asked him this. He hasn't told me this. But I bet if I was to ask him, I'm sure there's some more Sunday school classes he'd like to start.
who maybe just had some more teachers. I'm sure, and I know this is on every pastor's heart, I'm sure that he'd like to see some more soul winners getting out there, getting people saved. I'm sure that a lot of folks that come to church that he sure is praying to start tithing. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you doing what you should be doing for Christ? Or should you step it up a little bit? We all should do our part. I remember I was sitting on an airplane. I was sitting right, my ticket had me seated right in the very first seat at the very front of the airplane. Wasn't in first class, but I was in the seat right behind first class. There's a divider there if you've ever flown before. And what they do when the plane takes off, that curtain between you and first class, they shut that curtain. The reason they do that is they don't want you to see the special treatment that the people are getting in first class. But whenever they shut that curtain, they didn't shut it all the way, and I could see what was going on up there. Man, I remember as we took off, looking up there, and they had these big plush leather seats. Lots of room. Their seats lay back a lot farther than my seat did. Back in coach. They began to serve them. And boy, they brought them nice glasses with whatever they wanted to drink and how much they wanted to drink. Meanwhile, I sat back there in coach with my little Dixie cup and my little paper napkin that said U.S. Airways on it. While they sat up in first class with nice cloth napkins that were heated and steamed that they could pat their face down with or clean their hands. I remember watching as they brought them their meals. And man, they opened up their meals and there's a nice big piece of filet mignon. Amen. And man, their nice steamed dishes on the side while I ate my pack of peanuts back in coach. But you know what? After I sat back there in coach and I saw the way that those people were being treated, I wasn't satisfied with sitting in coach any longer. My peanuts didn't please me that much. That little Dixie cup didn't satisfy me that much after I saw what they were getting. I wanted what they had. But you know what, friend? This is what revival meetings are all about. It's when God starts asking us to move it up to the next level. And that's what I want this week. I want to see some Christians decide they're going to start moving up to first class. Amen. And not just riding coach, not just enjoying the basic things, but starting to enjoy the full blessings of God and getting the most out of your Christian life and letting God take you places you've never been before. Let's all stay with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this evening. Are you doing enough for Christ? You said, Brother Randy, God spoke to my heart. I know where I could be a blessing. I know some of the things that I could be doing. Brother Randy, I just need to submit myself to the Lord in a few areas. Brother Randy, God showed me some things tonight where I could be a blessing. Maybe you can start singing. Maybe you can play an instrument. Maybe you've got a towel. Brother Randy, all I am, I'm just a business owner. Well, brother, it better be a Christian music playing business. Amen. Better be a tithing business. Better be a stack of tracks laying on the counter business. Everything we do, we ought to glorify God. Does not the Bible say that all good gifts come down from the Father above, from the Father of lights? God gave us those talents for a reason. We're commanded to use them. You said, Brother Randy, I have been thinking while you've been preaching. God's stirred me up about a couple things. I feel like there's some things where I could be doing a little bit more for God here at my church or elsewhere. Brother Randy, the Lord spoke to my heart. I know there's some things that God has for me. Would you slip your hand up? God spoke to my heart about some things tonight. There's some things I know I could be doing more than I am now. God bless you. Several hands are raised. God bless you. Thank you so much. Friend, there's so much to be done at the house of God. There's so many people that have needs. There's so many people that we can help. From working with the children, working with teenagers, working with shut-ins, soul winning, being involved in the activities and the programs that go on. There's something for everybody to do. You said the night, Brother Andy, God spoke to my heart about a few areas specifically. And I know I haven't been a soul winner like I should be. Brother Randy, God spoke to my heart. I need to step it up a little bit in this area, soul winning. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. There's one, there's two, three, four, five, six. God bless you. You say tonight, Brother Randy, I have never won my first soul to Christ. I just haven't done it, haven't had the opportunity, haven't really tried. Brother Randy, I have not won my first soul to Christ. But I would like to, with God's help, with God's grace, I'd like to win my first soul to Christ. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. I'd like to win my first soul. God bless you. There's one. Who else? I'd like to win my first soul. All right. You say, Brother Randy, I have won a soul to Christ before. I do know how to do it. But it's been a while. Brother Randy, please pray for me. I'd like to see some fruit. I'd like to see somebody get saved. Please pray for me, Brother Randy, that God would give me a burden to see some more people saved. I know I'd win a soul to Christ, but it's been a while. Would you slip your hand up? I saw one. There's two. Many hands are raised. God bless you. You can put your hands down. You said, Brother Randy, the Lord spoke to my heart. I need to start giving like I should. I'm talking about tithing. You said, Brother Randy, you just don't understand. I'm on a fixed income. I don't really make a lot of money. And I just don't see how I could tithe. Tithing, friend, is an act of faith. It is an act of obeying the commandment of God. Something that everybody should do. That money's not yours. And don't forget it, friend. If you're not tithing, God will get that money from you somehow. He'll take it out of you somehow. Because it belongs to Christ. You said, Brother Randy, I need to start tithing like I should faithfully. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. I need to start tithing like I should. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What's the Lord dealt with you about tonight? Listen, I think that there are so many areas to serve God. Well, Brother Randy, I'm just a carpenter. Brother Randy, I'm just a truck driver. You don't know how many times I've needed truck drivers. Pull our tent across the country. Men come up to me, Brother Taylor, I can't do much, but I can drive your truck for you. Just simple things. Talents God gives people that they can be used. All through the Bible, you'll find a bunch of ordinary people that God used from time to time to do extraordinary things. Use the talents that they have. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Brother Stephen's going to get ready to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and immediately after I pray, I want you to come down to the altar. I'll ask the pianist to go ahead and start playing on the organ. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd bless the invitation tonight. Dear God, Lord, I pray that You'd work on our hearts. Lord, may we have a desire to do more for Christ than we've ever done before. Bless, I pray, this service. Spirit of God, come down in power on this place. Lord, may we yield ourselves to You. Lord, do something special for us tonight. Lord, may we not be too proud to submit ourselves. But Lord, may we be yielded to the Spirit of God. Bless, I pray, the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. As she begins to play from front to back, side to side, God spoke to your heart. Won't you come? Do business at the altar and take as much time as you need. Right now, she begins to play. Step out. Do business with God. You raised your hand. Won't you come? Won't you come? Do business with God. Maybe you raised your hand to be a better soul winner. Maybe God spoke to your heart about being more active in a certain ministry or area in your church. Man, I think any time the Holy Spirit speaks, we ought to listen. Every time the Holy Spirit speaks, we ought to listen. I had a man come up to me after church last night. I'll not mention his name, mention who he is. He wouldn't want me to anyway. I was on my way back to the house. I was walking over there, and all of a sudden I saw a car pull back up in the parking lot. A fella came up to me, and he stuck a few bucks in my hand. He said, Brother Randy, he said, I don't know why I didn't do this sooner. He said, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to give you this, and I did. You know, I told him, I said, thank you, sir, for obeying the Holy Spirit of God. Something my dad taught me a long time ago. He said, son, every time the Holy Spirit speaks, listen. Whenever He speaks to your heart about somebody that's lost, go talk to Him. Whenever He speaks to your heart about giving something, go give it. Whenever He speaks to your heart about doing something, do it. Holy Spirit will never lead you wrong. You say, Brother Randy, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit wanting me to give? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit wanting me to lead that person to Christ? Well, it definitely isn't the devil talking to you. Amen. Take as much time as you need tonight. They're going to begin to sing. Why don't you come join these that are already praying? There's plenty for us to do. We've got to do our part.